We're going to look at Psalm 116 tonight. Psalm 116. So if you'd like to turn there and we'll read the psalm now. Okay, Psalm 116 verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now let's just quickly come before the Lord in prayer again. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your word is so rich with truth and promises, so many things we can barely scratch the surface in our understanding. And so we ask as we look at this passage that you would help us, will grant us understanding, not that it would be useless, but that we might use it to praise you in it with our minds, praise you with our bodies and everything that we do, Lord, as a God who is worthy of it. And so we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very common problem with Christians that when life is easy, we often neglect the Lord. I'm sure we all know that. We neglect prayer, devotion. We neglect even the church. And there's no excusing this attitude. It exists because we're sinful and we're often so concerned with ourselves and the state of affairs we're in that we forget the more important things in life. So while there's no excusing that attitude, it also must be said that this way of reasoning is actually built into us. Okay, we are designed to be dependent upon the Lord. And not only are we designed to be dependent, but we're actually designed to know that we are dependent. Okay, times of trials and tribulation are designed to teach us that. Whether you're a believer or not, you are dependent upon the Lord. The difference is that the believer will be blind to the Lord's working, an unbeliever will be blind to the Lord's working, but a believer will be able to recognize and see all that the Lord does for them, and they'll be able to love the Lord for it. Okay, Psalm 116 is concerned with giving thanks to the Lord for the Lord's dealing with the psalmist, and then it deals with the psalmist's response back to God after that. And you could spend a lot of time going through verse by verse the different things that we have here. It can go quite deep, but we just want a general picture. Okay, the psalmist puts a lot of good principles into play throughout the psalm, and though if you're a Christian, a lot of them will be very elementary principles, but they're also absolutely fundamental to living life as a Christian. And so they're things that deserve some sort of daily meditation and thought, things we should think about often. Okay, there's 3 points to the sermon, as any good sermon should go. Before we come to the first point, we'll look at verse 1 and 2. They sort of act as an introduction to the psalm, and they also offer us a summary. Okay, verse 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, we actually get a good breakdown of where the psalm's going with this. I love the Lord, and he tells us why. Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. And the ESV translates supplications as my pleas for mercy. Okay, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Okay, verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, I will call upon him as long as I live. Okay, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Okay, I was in distress. I called out to the Lord. The Lord heard me, and therefore I would not only devote my life to him, but I love him. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. So already based on this sort of summary, we see a flow of the psalm. The psalmist is in some sort of need. He calls out to the Lord responds, and the psalmist in turn responds back. Okay? So the first point then is the psalmist's plea for help. The psalmist's plea for help, verses 3 and 4. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. In verse 3 especially, we get a picture of the emotional and the spiritual state of the psalmist. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And it's a bleak picture. Now we see that the psalmist is in dire straits. Okay, he's at the end of himself. And we read this sort of language so often, especially the Psalms. We read it so often in the Bible that we can become immune to it. So let's try and not be immune to it. Let's recognize the deep language that's used here. Now, the word pain here in verse 3, the pains of death, it conveys real serious pain. Okay, it's not superficial. It's something that's tying ideas of grief, loss, mental pain, physical pain, anguish. It's bringing all these sort of ideas together. The word is used elsewhere in scripture, not exclusively, but it is used elsewhere to describe a woman in labor pains. Painful, apparently. okay, so the ESV actually uses the word snares instead of pain here. So just going along a different thought, we've looked at this idea of pain and everything that's involved in that. The ESV uses the word snares, and it could actually be probably better translated as cords in the New King James. The cords of death surrounded me. We've got this picture of pain is like a snare. It's like a cord that's wrapped itself around the psalmist, and it's pulling him. Okay, he's become tangled, trapped, and surrounded by it. Okay, and it gets worse as we read. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Okay, the pangs were the distresses of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the realm of the dead. Okay, the distresses of, we might call it hell. The distresses of hell laid hold of me. In other words, the psalmist is saying death itself has wrapped its webs around me and it's dragging me down to hell. Okay, that's the depth of the image we have here. He's experiencing all the pain, all the grief, all the suffering that goes along with death. You could go so far as to say he's actually experiencing death. Okay. I found trouble and sorrow. Found trouble and sorrow. That's the last part of verse three. Sorry. I found trouble and sorrow. Okay. It's a bleak picture. There's nothing else for him to find. Then we have a turnaround in verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you to deliver my soul. Okay. And an emphasis on the then, I called out to the Lord then. And we don't know the history of what's brought the psalmist to this point. A lot of people, most people would suggest that it's David, but we don't know that for sure, let alone if it was David, when it was written. So we don't know the history of what's brought the psalmist to this point, but we do see that the psalmist calls out at a point where things have become desperate, okay? He's waited till things were particularly bad, and then he's called out to the Lord for deliverance. And we see his earnestness in the way he prays, O Lord, I deliver you. I implore you, deliver my soul. He's imploring, he's begging. The anguish and the suffering he's experiencing has completely overwhelmed him, and he's at his end. He literally is asking to be rescued. Some application just on those two verses. This is probably the shortest point of the three. Just some application based on this. Trials are obviously a valid reason for calling out to the Lord, and we should, but why do we wait? Why do we wait for things to become desperate? Okay, the psalmist is experiencing death. That's the picture he's painted for us. He's experiencing death, and then he calls out. Then, why did he wait? Like I said, we don't know the history of it, of what brought him there, but it's so true of us that we wait. We wait until things get bad, and then we call out. And then often our prayers are just exclusively asking the Lord to deliver us from whatever it is. Okay? Lord isn't just there to call out to when things are hard or desperate. He's there when things are easy. He's there when things are moderate. He's there when things are pleasant. He invites us to call out. He invites us to call out to him in all stages of life, no matter our circumstances. Considering the fact we know him to be a faithful and a good God, why do we not? We're so inclined to forget God's faithfulness, and that is particularly exaggerated when we're going through something that's difficult. Another point that comes into play a bit more later as we see the language in the psalm, but the psalm is all gospel language. Okay, the psalm is full of gospel language. We have the bleak outlook of the psalmist, described by his anguish, his grief, his torment. Things are hopeless for him. Things are bleak. We have a picture of a man totally broken. And what does he do? He cries out to the Lord to be rescued in verse 4. Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. That word deliver means redeem. Redeem my soul. Okay, he's asking to be rescued. And the implication is for us, have we ever considered seriously the outcome of sin? Yes, that's particularly for a non-believer to think about, but it's not exclusively for an unbeliever to think about the outcome of sin. Us as Christians need to regularly think about sin as often as we can. Okay, the psalmist is experiencing something terrible. And so many people just continue on that path to their own destruction. God's judgment for one who remains in sin is death, absolute and eternal death. Have we ever cried out for redemption as the psalmist does here? Deliver my soul. Why should the Lord give it if we haven't? Isaiah 55:6, which is coincidentally the reading for this morning, Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The language here suggests that the Lord isn't always going to be found. He's not always near. Call upon him while he is near. Okay? He might be found right now, and he's near right now. Don't wait. If we wait, who knows how far into the grave we get pulled, like the psalmist, like the image we have here. Okay, the second point then this evening. We're getting dry throat. The second point is proclaiming the Lord's goodness and deliverance. Proclaiming the Lord's goodness and deliverance. Verses 5-11. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Okay, so the psalmist has called out for help. And now we see what he does in verse 5, starting there. Most of the point will be focused on verse 5 initially, but the psalmist begins drawing on the characteristics of God. Okay? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Okay? Gracious is the Lord. Grace has to be one of the most important characteristics we attribute to God in his dealing with mankind, surely. Okay? God's righteousness and mercy, which are the other two points in verse 5, his righteousness and mercy alone are not sufficient in salvation for a man. Okay, mercy is God holding back punishment. It's holding back what is deserved. Okay, but in a sense, that's where mercy ends. Okay, we need grace to complement mercy. Okay, mercy doesn't cover God bestowing blessings and gifts to us. That's what grace is. Okay, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Often when we think of God's righteousness, we think exclusively of his moral perfection, of his holiness, of the fact that he's a holy God and therefore we need to be holy. And we should think of that because him being a righteous God is the implication for us that we need to live righteously. But that's not what the psalmist is getting at here. What's suggested here isn't just that God is holy or righteous in a moral sense. Okay, God's righteousness is actually sort of an umbrella attribute. The idea of God being righteous here is speaking of his faithfulness to his people. He keeps his promises because he is righteous. He will not fail his people because he's promised not to. Because he's perfect, he cannot fail his promises. Okay, and God's righteousness brings things like his faithfulness, his holiness, his goodness, his perfection, his justice. It brings all these well-known attributes. It brings them all into play. Okay, and that's what the psalmist is drawing on, especially this idea of the faithfulness of God. God is gracious, he's faithful. Yes, our God is merciful. The third one. Yes, our God is merciful. Okay, mercy, it's also integral to salvation. Perhaps it's the first thing that comes into play based on what we see in verse 1. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice, and as the ESV says, and my pleas for mercy. So what was the first thing that needed to happen to this suffering man in order for him to be saved? He had to be shown mercy. Okay, like I said, we don't know who the psalmist was, but we know he was a man. Okay, we know he was a person. He was born in sin. And the wages of sin is death. Okay, therefore he deserves death. It's simple, isn't it? Mercy is God withholding that deserved punishment. So the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the mercy of God. Surely three of his greatest attributes in his dealing with us, the sinners, us as mankind. Now there's a reason the three of these are listed here. All are different, yet all are beautifully related. All are interconnected. Okay, all of them come together perfectly in God's dealing with the psalmist, and all are absolutely necessary in order to be made right with him. And these are the things that the psalmist reflects on. The title of this point was Proclaiming the Lord's Goodness and Deliverance. And I just want to emphasize just quickly this point of proclaiming. Verse 5, he says, yes, our God is merciful. He's actually speaking to people. He's speaking to us. Okay, he doesn't start talking to God in a direct sense until verse 8. Okay, even from verse 1, I love the Lord. And then he goes on to tell us. He's telling us why he loves the Lord. He's proclaiming who his God is. He's proclaiming what his God has done for him. He's in a sense preaching and proclaiming who his God is to us. Just want to make note of that because we'll make a point of it in the application. Moving on then to verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. We're not going to make a point of all the verses here. We'll just quickly go through most of them. So from verse 6, we see more verses that point to the lowly state of the psalmist prior to God's dealing. Okay? But they're different to what we saw in verse 3. So verse 3 was the pains of death surround me and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And it's a bleak picture. Okay? There's nothing good that's presented in that verse. There's no point of praise. It's literally just all the torment that the psalmist is going through. But that changes as we come to verse 6. Okay, from verse 6, we see that each point of suffering is linked to a point of praise. Okay, the Lord preserves the simple. So he's simple. He's calling himself a fool. He's calling himself undiscerning, but the Lord preserves him. I was brought low. Okay, that's his torment, and the link to the praise is he saved me. Okay, verse 8 again, you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Okay, my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling, from these things you have delivered me. Okay, so we see praise linked to all these things that he's reflecting back on. Verse 9, we'll just make a quick point. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So based from what we saw earlier in verse 3, the pangs of Sheol, we see, I think, a deliberate contrast between the land of the dead, which is what Sheol is, and then the land of the living. The Lord saved him. He's lifted him out of the dead of the land of the dead. And now he's living in the land of the living. Okay. Verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. It might be a little bit unclear what he's saying here. I believed is he's saying I had faith. I had faith in you, Lord. Therefore, I called out to you. I'm greatly afflicted. Okay. I had faith in you. Therefore, I called out. And then verse 11 again, he's drawing here upon human unreliability. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Okay. I think verses 10, 11 go well together. The point, to keep it simple, of what he's drawing upon is his faith in God, that God can help him. That's the emphasis. I had faith, therefore I called out to you. Verse 10, And then verse 11, who else can I trust? Who else but you can help me? Okay, so he's constantly going back. He's constantly meditating upon where he's come from, where and to where the Lord has brought him. And that's seen particularly in verses 6 to 8. In a sense, he's been rescued and life is good, but he still goes back and he reflects upon those bleak and desperate times in his life. And there's so much application we can take from these verses, but just for a few very plain but very important applications. Firstly, in verse 5, we see the psalmist reflecting on God's character. That gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And it made me think almost immediately of Jeremiah 9:24, which is a verse I'm sure a lot of people know well. Jeremiah 9:24, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in all the earth. For in these things I delight. And the question is, do you know and do you understand the Lord? It's a simple question, isn't it? If you're a Christian, your greatest weapon to defeat despondency and spiritual depression is to draw upon the character of God. It's to know and to understand God. And that means knowing him intimately. Okay, knowing his character, as the psalmist does. Knowing his character, the Lord is faithful, he's gracious. He's kind, he's loving, and what greater things can a believer especially draw upon to do what we can to lift ourselves from a spiritual depression? Okay, we need to know his promises. His promises to his people are profound and they're beautiful. Okay, verse 15 is an interesting verse. I'll bring it in here because we probably won't look at it later. But verse 15 in the Psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Okay, it points to something that the psalmist might have been suffering, something maybe of the death of someone close to him. Okay, and that it's a promise, isn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a promise. It was a promise when the psalm was written, and it's a promise now to us. And what a wonderful promise it is, you know, as we think about the death of our sister, and a husband losing his wife, and a daughter losing her mother. What a wonderful promise it is. What a precious thing. And how much hope can a believer draw from that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What false god out there offers that sort of love? All the money in the world can't offer that. We have a caring God. We have a caring God. The only reason the psalmist can draw any sort of hope from the Lord is because he knows and he understands it. And the lesson for us is, how much do we meditate on God's grace, on God's mercy, on his righteousness, on his faithfulness, on his love? We'll see this more in the next point, but what is the outcome of you knowing God's good hand? One of the outcomes surely should be that we proclaim it to others. Jeremiah 9 again, let him who glories glory in this. Okay, we should be able to proudly proclaim our God to people. If we don't know him very well, though, it can give way to being ashamed or being embarrassed, like what we read in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To be ashamed of the gospel, we mustn't understand the gospel, because the gospel is a glorious thing. Obviously, we have human weakness and we have, you know, stages of cowardice but I mean, generally speaking, if we are constantly ashamed of the gospel, then there's something wrong. Let's glory in the gospel. Let's glory in the truth. Let's glory in our God. Not be ashamed, as the psalmist isn't, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. The psalmist is glorying in his God in these verses. Okay, also, we ought to not just reflect on the Lord's current, and sorry, this is another application. We ought to not just reflect on the Lord's current dealings with us, but we should reflect back on his past dealings with us. And the psalmist does that here, where he constantly is going back and he's linking praise with the things he's been saved from. I was brought low, verse 6, and he saved me. Verse 8, you've delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Verse 16, which we haven't looked at yet, but you have loosed my bonds. I was in bonds, but I was free. And we just celebrated our 20th anniversary as the church. And I'm not an elder. I obviously don't know all the things that have gone on in the background, but overall, we can get a, most of us in the congregation can get a pretty good idea of the struggle of church life in terms of a leadership point of view. Okay, and we heard some of that. We heard some of that yesterday. But if you notice, with all the different testimonies we heard yesterday, I'm gonna have another drink. With everything that we heard yesterday, it was all linked to praise, wasn't it? Yes, we've gone through some bleak times in life, and there's going to be more bleak times to come, but we must link it up with praise because there's a reason. Okay, we have a God who's in control, and to blame any circumstances on the trials, the thing is to blame God himself for the things that we've been dealt. Okay, so as we reflect on the past, trials must be linked with praise. When we're despondent, when we're depressed, weighed down by whatever trial it might be, draw upon the Lord's attributes. Reflect upon the things he's already done for you. Reflect even upon the things he's done for other people. Look what he's done for the church. I think it's true, we certainly most appreciate God's faithfulness as we reflect on the things he's already brought us out of. So let's not be scared to think about the things that we might be scarred by or that we found particularly hard, because the Lord has brought us through. Okay, the third point then is the psalmist's response to God. The psalmist's response to God in verses 12 to 19. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Okay, verse 12 especially is it's the center theme for the psalm, isn't it? Okay, the psalmist has recognized God's goodness revealed in his character. He's also seen God's goodness revealed in his own life, in God's dealing with him. Okay, not only does he recognize what God is willing to do for a broken man, but he's also experienced it. And now he responds back to God. And so he says in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? For all the Lord's benefits to me, as numerous as they are, what can I possibly give back in return? What can I give to pay back the debt that I owe to his goodness? And he gives an answer in verse 13 to 14. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Okay, and verse 13 and 14 are then mirrored in verses 17 to 18. Okay, slightly different in 13a and 17a. I'll read them. So the first half of 13, I will take up the cup of salvation. And then 17a, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Okay, so the cup of salvation and the sacrifice of thanksgiving are linked. We'll look at that shortly. But then as we look at 13b and 17b, they both read and call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, verses 14 and 18 are identical. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all these people. The only difference is that 18 goes a little further with the addition of verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of your Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we see an emphasis added with the repetition of these verses. It actually takes up a fair chunk of the psalm, doesn't it? And this is the ultimatum of the psalm. Okay, the vows that the psalmist makes in response to God's dealing with him. We'll look quickly at the link between the cup of salvation and the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which you can find in Numbers chapter 15, if you want to turn there. Numbers 15, where we're given instruction for some of the sacrifices. Okay, Numbers 15, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering at your appointed feasts, to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin for the drink offering for each lamb. Okay, this is what we call a free will offering. There's no set time. There's no set place to offer it. The three times it was to be used listed here from verse 3 are to fulfill a vow as a free will offering or to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Okay, and it'd be best summed up as an offering of thanksgiving. Okay, and that's what the psalmist is referring back to in verse 17 of the psalm, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So firstly, note in Numbers 15 that the offering was expected. Okay, verse 2, when you come into the land and you offer. It's assumed that the people are going to do it. It's not if you come into the land or when you come into the land and if you offer. It's when you come into the land and when you offer. Okay, it's not if you decide, it's a when. And then the drink offering is linked to that in verse 5. You shall offer the drink offering with each lamb. Okay, and that's the link between the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the cup of salvation in Psalm 116. And the significance is that based on God's dealing with the psalmist, he realizes that a valid response to God's intercession and salvation is to offer what he can in return. Okay, that's what this free will offering is, this offering of thanksgiving. Okay, these burnt and free will offerings that we've just read are not sin or guilt offerings. Okay, the psalmist is giving an offering of thanks and praise. A New Testament example for us would be tithing. And Andrew sort of touched on this morning. Okay, tithing is given as an act of worship. It's not commanded when, it's not commanded how much, it's not even commanded why per se. Yes, it's to be done in thanksgiving, but it might be thanksgiving for a particular reason or for something like it, you know, it's sort of left to us as to why we're giving, isn't it? But it is commanded. Okay, and people confuse tithing as a sin or as a guilt offering. It's not. Tithing doesn't purchase you anything. It's a response to God. Okay, it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Okay. The other thing with these sacrifices in Numbers 15 is that were public. They were public sacrifices. And this comes out next in Psalm 116, verse 14. Okay, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Okay, so firstly, he's committed his life to the Lord privately and prayerfully, but now he does it publicly. Okay, so we're sort of on a different stage now. He's standing before the Lord's people and he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Okay, this is appropriate given the baptism and membership classes coming up. Part of baptism, obviously not all of baptism, but part of baptism is making a public vow, a public declaration, not just to God, but to the people before you publicly. Okay. Church membership is similar. Okay, you're making a vow before people. And if you want to learn more, you can ask to join the classes. Note verse 16 of the Psalm. Okay, this is part of the psalmist's vows. He stands before the people. He says, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Okay, that's his vow to the Lord before the people. He's dedicating his life in servitude to the Lord. Okay, some application then from these verses. Previously, we've made application about meditating upon God's character. But verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me, draws out another lesson. How often do we meditate upon God's benefits? How often do we meditate upon God's benefits to us? Psalm 103, which is what Andrew read for us earlier. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's actually commanded, isn't it? Don't forget the Lord's benefits. And I think it's a great psalm as we read it, we can reflect on the different things that the Lord does for us. If you want to turn now, I won't read the whole psalm again, but I encourage you to do it at home. But I'll just read some of the key words that come out as we look down the verses. Starting from verse 3. Okay. who forgives all your iniquities. Still in verse 3, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews, he judges righteously. Okay, we're only up to verse 6 there. Verse 7 is an interesting one. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. It's interesting, isn't it? He tells us his plans. This is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and he tells us his plans. Obviously, he doesn't tell us everything, but in the scheme of things, he's unfolded so much to us in what he has planned. He's merciful. He's gracious. And you can keep going on. He pities his children. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Okay, it's a great psalm of praise. Back in Psalm 116, we see that the psalmist is asking, what can I offer in return for the things that you've given me? And then, of course, we get his answer in verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll take up the cup of salvation. You know, you actually owe it to the Lord to be saved, to call upon him and be saved. Such blessing he's bestowed upon each and every one of us. He deserves it. Okay, our salvation is owed to him. As we saw even in the sacrifices back in Numbers, okay, the sacrifices were owed to him. Our salvation is owed to him. Salvation is not about you, it is about the Lord. Okay, Psalm 3 verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 68 verse 20, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Okay, if you're not a Christian, you don't owe it to yourself to be saved. You don't owe it even to a pleading family member to be saved. You don't owe it to pleading siblings to be saved. Okay? You owe it to God himself. He is the one who has accomplished salvation and made it possible. Why would you not take the cup? None of us can look at God's dealings with us and say, God is not good. Okay? None of us can look at God's dealing with us and say there's no benefits to be seen. Much the opposite. There's a good number of Christians in our church who've gone through some seriously hard providences. Okay, not one of them shake their fist at God. They respond in praise. Okay, you may not openly shake your fist at God, but if you refuse salvation, if you continually put salvation off, okay, that's exactly what you're doing. You're shaking your fist at the Almighty. You may not hate God with your mouth, but you most certainly do with your heart. Why do you, is it because you genuinely think God is not good? Or do you just love the filth of sin too much? You're afraid of what you'll miss out on in life. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's another promise. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an invitation. Once again, it's an invitation to come to the Lord. Okay? Don't take it for granted. We have a pleading God. Forget, in a sense, forget your pleading parents and your pleading siblings. Forget your pleading church who want you to be saved. Consider the pleading God. And the scary thing is, even what we read back in Isaiah 55, verse 6, the scary thing is that God's pleading, but that pleading is going to end at some point. Okay, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We don't want to be like the psalmist being dragged down literally into hell, and we never call out. Okay, next point. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all these people. You know, church membership and baptism aren't relevant just to those who are considering it. It's great that a number of people are, but no matter how long you've been baptized, no matter how long you've been a member for, baptism and membership are relevant for all of us. Okay, we need to reflect often on the vows that we've made, not just to the Lord, but to the people who gather in the Lord's name. What offering of thanksgiving do we bring? How often do we bring it? One more short application before we conclude. We made mention of verses 13 and 14 being repeated down in 17 and 18. But now look at the addition of verse 19. Okay, I'll read from verse 18. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Okay, and the implication is this, fellowship with God's people. Okay, the psalmist loves the Lord, yes, but he loves the Lord with the Lord's people. He worships the Lord with his people. Okay, he loves the courts of the Lord's house. And Andrew mentioned, I think a lot of the things recently have tied in well together. Andrew said this yesterday in his message, that salvation and the church are linked. Okay, there's a reason that the psalm ends on this note. We've gone through the whole psalm and it's concluded by the psalmist making his vows before God and before the church, before God's people. Okay. He loves to worship with them. He loves to lift up his voice in praise with them. Part of loving the Lord is loving his church, loving his people. So we have to be careful to not neglect the Lord's people. By way of a conclusion, I'm sure a lot of you know that verse 12 was the text for the first sermon preached in Australia by Richard Johnson. Okay, he preached on rendering everything to God based on God's goodness to us, and that was straight after he hopped off the first fleet and preached his sermon straight after some seriously hard, grueling circumstances. It's worth a read if you don't know the story. Okay, the point is that the benefits bestowed upon us by God are real, whether you can see them or not. Okay, it's our job to search them out. It's our job to know them. Okay, and we should reflect on his benefits regularly, daily. Okay, and as we do that, we'll see that God is indeed good. Okay, if we're doing it genuinely, sooner or later we'll be forced to ask ourselves, what are we rendering to him? What will we give back? Is what we're rendering enough? Is it genuine? Is what we render genuine? Okay, if you're not a Christian, will you take up the cup of salvation as the psalmist does? Will you take up the cup of salvation? We haven't had time to look at it. It's probably worthy of a few sermons in and of itself, but the cup of salvation has a counterpart, and that's the cup of wrath. Okay, the cup of wrath, if you don't know what that is, it's the judgment of God. It's the wrath of God over sin. It's the cup that Christ himself drinks as he goes to the cross. Okay, the cup of wrath poured out on Christ. If you lift up the cup of salvation, okay, you are drawing upon Christ who has taken the other cup for you. And by the way, there's two cups and we have to choose one. For Christians, the Lord deserves our stewardship and our servitude no matter our level of understanding of his benefits. Okay? But we are fools if we don't seek to understand and know his benefits as best we can. Okay? They're the drive for us as we seek to serve in zeal, as we seek to free ourselves from discouragement as best we're able. Okay, if you want to serve the Lord more, if you want to love him more, study and learn about the things he's done for you. The greatest, of course, surely being the accomplishment of salvation. Reflect on those well-known gospel passages. God forbid they ever become dry reading for us. Isaiah 53, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The psalmist understood this. He was saved from death. His griefs were borne. His sorrows were carried. So he lifts up the cup of salvation, calls upon the name of the Lord. And you may do the same. The invitation goes out to all. Well, may the Lord be gracious in allowing us to understand more and more the good things he does for us daily. Amen.